Okay, let's hear what the words are. All right, we're just going to go around. How about starting from the back and we'll trickle down forward and around. We'll start from Josie and we'll come all the way down to this table. We'll end with Tim.
My word is generous.
Generous, okay.
Influential.
Influential, okay.
Honest.
Okay, Sarah, we'll come all the way down.
Diligent.
And just pop around each side here.
Love.
Okay, love. How about you guys in the back?
Steadfast.
Steadfast.
Knowledgeable.
Okay, knowledgeable.
Free-spirited.
Free-spirited. Okay. Do I need to like point you guys out? Okay.
Strong-willed.
Frugal. Okay.
Man with little words.
Man of little, okay. How do you put that into one word? You got the same tree. All right. Okay, let's go around. Okay, let's start with Bobby, and we'll go around and we'll end. Okay.
Stubborn.
Okay.
Hardworking.
Determined.
Storyteller.
Godly.
Godly.
Hardworking.
Creative.
Hardworking.
Sacrificial.
Respect.
Yeah, it has to be something good.
Some people used something that you're thankful for.
Well, I'm not thankful for anything.
Okay.
I'm not over everything, but
okay. All right. Jennifer.
Me? Okay. Responsible?
Responsible.
Compassionate.
Compassionate. All right. Father, we thank you this morning as we hear these words of not only just the fathers in our life, maybe it's father figures in our life is what I brought up, Lord, recognizing that you have placed not only fathers but men all over in the church and in our lives, hopefully that have had an impact on us. And Father, in this world where, especially even when we talk about China or even in America today, the rise of a feminist mentality and the domestication of men, I pray that you continue to help our men of this church, all men, who bear the name of Jesus, Lord, to continue to rise up and know the role in which you have called men to be. And Father, I pray that today as we celebrate fathers, Lord, you give us hearts of appreciation, knowing that all fathers are imperfect, especially when compared to your standard, but even not even compared to your standard, Lord, we know our fathers, no matter how God loving they are, there's always error to be found. And we thank you, Lord, that there is grace in that. We thank you that you seem to desire to use imperfect vessels to display your glory. And we thank you, Father, for that. We pray for our Sunday school time this morning that you continue to challenge us. The book of Jeremiah is so dense, but there are things that we can pick up from a high level. And I pray that today you would challenge us and give us food for thought in our life. We thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so not going to rehash too much what we looked at the last couple of weeks, but Jeremiah, you know, we ended on this map, or it's not really a map, it's just a chart. We ended on this chart. We see We see that Jeremiah's years of prophesying was covering the span of how many kings, we said last week? Five kings, right? And we saw that four out of the five, are they good kings or did they do evil in the sight of the Lord?
Evil.
They did evil, right? Okay. And we also saw some of his contemporaries. I loved that last week as we were going through this and I just drew out these lines and these pictures, I loved that you guys remembered the periods of Israel's history with the United Kingdom under one kingship, one monarchy, and then after who? Did it get divided? After who? Solomon, right? We divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the southern being Judah, northern being all the other tribes. So that's our divided kingdom here, our UK, DK. And Israel, because of their apostasy, was carried off into exile by Assyria first, and later the southern kingdom as well, Judah. And if you are remembering reading in Jeremiah right now, Jeremiah even referenced, the Lord referenced Israel, right? That's the northern kingdom. Israel versus Judah, right? So this is called Israel, Judah, and he references this several times. And how he even compared their evilness, they're still better than Judah, right? So that's kind of what they were talking about. So Jeremiah was in this span here, covering the late era of the southern kingdom, and then witnessing, prophesying, and then witnessing their exile, okay? So that was just kind of the roadmap. We also looked at Jeremiah last week specifically with a number of passages where we can see that we want to look at the person of Jeremiah, right? We want to look at the person, and these are the things that you guys saw from him, right? These are things that you guys saw, all right? We know that he is the weeping prophet. Some groups said that he's lamenting, right? What other book of the Bible is ascribed to Jeremiah as the author? Right? I heard somebody whisper it, but it's like we're so Asian in here. It's like
Lamentations.
Thank you, Lamentations, right? So Lamentations. So he is the lamenting, the weeping prophet, right? I want to share a few quotes okay, that's obviously not working. Baxter says, we cannot even study the book of Jeremiah without studying the man himself. The man is as much as a book, as a prophecy, you know, he is this message. That's what we were saying last week. He has this intensity of love and sympathy. Do you guys get that as you're doing your devotions through Jeremiah? Do you get that? He has this intense love for his people. Yeah? Yeah, do you guys see that? Okay? If you don't see it and you haven't been doing devotions, I mean, you can imagine this prophet who has all of these things that he's sensing, okay? That he's crying over this message. Because the message is, if you guys don't repent, God is leading you towards this point here. Right? He's prophesying. He's like over here and he's going, God is telling me what's going to happen to you. I love you guys so much. Please turn. Please turn. Yeah? Okay? So you guys can see that anyways. And if you haven't been in the Word of God, Baxter says, the man and his message are one. Okay? So he represents that message. He says, I know of no man who reveals, though, a truer heart likeness to Jesus himself. That's pretty fascinating. How would Jeremiah be like Jesus? How would Jeremiah be like Jesus? I mean, you could read the quote and keep going, but how would you guys... It is getting warm in here. Is it me? Is it my three-piece suit here? Why do I have to preach in a suit still? So, what is it? What is it about that Jeremiah resembles Jesus? You guys could read it on my shirt, I'm sure, but I wrote my tie. Any guesstimates? Any guesses?
A holy man.
Okay, he's a holy man. Holy man.
He suffered persecution
from people. Okay, suffered from people. Suffered at the hands of people. We're stretching here. Because maybe, you know, that commentaries could be wrong, right? Right? So I want you guys to see if he's right in that there's no other man, you know, there's a whose heart is more like Jesus. How come? Why would he even make that connection? Yeah? Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, brother man.
Seems like he's like...
You're too used to being a teacher over the seventh grade.
Seems like he's like really like desire to intercede for them.
Okay, there is a heart of intercession. Interesting. There is a heart that desires to intercede for others. Give me another word, class, of intercede. Like, give me a synonym. Just give me another word to describe intercede. A man, a person who is interceding on behalf of someone else.
Mediator.
A mediator. Okay, yeah. What else?
Conciliator.
Okay, a conciliator. Put it in a few words. Describe interceder for me. Someone who's willing to intercede. Describe it.
Someone that talks on your behalf.
Okay, someone that talks on your behalf. Okay. All right, good. How else does this man maybe show the heart of Jesus? You need a few minutes. Are you guys thinking? Or is it just like blank this morning? We need more coffee? Because I'm okay with... Let's go on. So in what way? In his suffering sympathy, both with God and men. In his unretaliating forbearance. Okay, so tell me what this means. You know, this guy's using some heavyweight language here, right? And we kind of love that. Some of us might appreciate it, some of us hate it. You know, speak to me in normal words, man, right? Some people might say. But what does that mean? He is suffering sympathy both with God and man. What does that mean? I didn't anticipate this taking this long, but what does that mean? You want to take a stab at it, anybody? Okay, so am I saying the obvious, or you guys know, or you're not saying, or I'm not sure. Okay.
Bring up one point. It's not necessarily connected with this, but I just thought of this is that they're both celibate, Jesus and.
Okay. Okay. Celibate. They're celibate.
Yeah, celibate.
That's right. Jeremiah never got married. Okay. Okay. That's a good point. Right. Unretaliating forbearance. His yearning concern for his fellows, I'm assuming you guys can understand it. His guileless motive, his humility, his willingness for self-sacrifice. Okay, these are Christ-like characteristics. His utter faithfulness, even to the point of unsparing severity and denunciation. You see this guy who loves God so much. And he loves people so much. Yeah? Okay. And that he is kind of sometimes caught in the middle. He's suffering for that. He's suffering because he loves God so much. He sees what's wrong with the people. He knows God's heart for people. And so he tries to faithfully deliver that message to help people. You guys following me? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. So he knows God's heart. He loves people. He loves God. And so he's like, oh man, God, I know your heart. I know where the people have gone wrong. I will faithful, man, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to give this message. They're going to hate me. I know they're going to hate me for it. I know they're going to hate me for it. And then he gives a message. They hate him for it. He goes to God because he loves the people so much too. And he says, but God, you got to understand them. God, they're so messed up. Oh, God. You know. And so he's trying to defend them before God. And God's getting mad at Jeremiah because that's what God does too. Right? And so he's kind of caught in the middle. He's like, God, I hate to see these people this way. Please don't like make their lives a disaster. But then he knows he has to give the message. So he loves them so much, he gives a message and they hate him for it. You guys with me? Yeah, you guys see that? That's the suffering sympathy, both with God and man. His unretaliating forbearance. He's not trying to retaliate when people or even God is doing him wrong. Right? So he's just like, ah, man, this sucks. I'm just... Some men retaliate. Right? He's not... His patience with them. He has this great concern for his people, for the friends. Okay, a lot of times we say this, he's a prophet to the people of Israel. These are his friends, man. These are his family. These are people that he loves. Let's just put it that way. Okay? His guileless motive, right? So he's got a pure heart towards things. He's got humility. He's willing. All right, so hopefully you guys can understand that. I'm just kind of not sure. I think you do. So how does this relate to us? I love what Baxter says. He goes, so everybody who's disappointed, disappreciated, raise your hand if you feel this way sometimes, disregarded, misunderstood, misrepresented, and persecuted Christians today. Yes? Is that any of us? Yes? Who are sticking on at their work, like you're being this mom, you're being this dad, you're being this husband, you're being this wife, you're being this person in the workplace, but you're getting like all you're getting all this stuff. You're disappointed. You know God's heart for people. You're in ministry. You know God's heart for people you love, and yet you're getting all this stuff and you're sticking at it, but you have this weight on your heart sometimes. You have a choke of grief. You should turn aside again and again to commune. Okay, that means like keep coming back to think about this great hero and the heart of the pages of Jeremiah. Okay, so Baxter has a great way with words, and he just says, look, man, this should apply to all of us. Okay, that's a more poetic way of saying Jeremiah really should relate to us, the man and the message. Yeah? All right. So then, why don't we discuss a little bit here? Let's stick it to us today. What are some modern-day situations that today's Christians might face similar to Jeremiah? So I gave you a bunch of concepts in there. I don't know if you hear my language or not, right? I'm just giving you a lot of different pictures, whether you're at home, whether you're in ministry, whether you're in the workplace, right? So that's our life here. We are either in the home or in the workplace. Sometimes our workplace is our home. In our ministry, at church, that's really our life. But what are some modern-day situations where Christians might face something similar to Jeremiah, where you might have an intense love and sympathy to reach others with God's love and with presenting God's message or God's heart for them, but you may suffer intense rejection. Now, you don't have to talk about yourself, because not every one of us actually... we might have the intense love and sympathy, but we're not actually reaching them with God's love or his message, but you might have that intense love. So think of just Christians in general. What are situations, if you will, where people might face this today, and as they're trying to share God's heart for someone you love people so much, or trying to give them God's heart, whether it's a non-Christian setting or it occur, these are his friends and family. These are people of God that he's trying to give the message to. So it could be Christians where Christians are trying to share a message to, and this is being rejected. Right? Yeah? All right, so spend like 2 minutes, 3 minutes. I'll give you maybe more time than that, maybe 4 minutes. Talking in your group. Okay, all right, let's come back together. Let us come back together, shall we? Okay. What do you guys think? What are some instances? Should we start with the younger guys here? What do you guys say? What are like some instances?
Like among friends with different religions.
Okay, friends with different religions. Right, you're trying to love them, show them the gospel. Okay, anything else that you guys discussed here?
Family.
Okay, family, how?
Who are like unbelievers.
Okay, so you guys are, okay, so this group is talking about unbelievers. You're not talking about Christians, okay? How about the next group here?
We also talked about like just people that went to the church with you, like grew up in the church with you and have left the church.
Okay.
And just trying to reach out to them.
Okay. So maybe, again, kind of a non-Christian setting, maybe?
Why? I mean, I don't know.
Okay, we don't know, but people who have left the church, right? So the question is, who is the church? Like, did they actually leave the church? Are they not a Christian? Or did they just leave our particular location? But reaching out to them and getting rejected. Okay, good. Anything else you guys talk about here? Okay, how about the next group there? Okay. That's fine. That's okay. All right. Anything else here discussed in this table? No? Okay. How about in the back there?
We had several things we discussed. Well, one was this modern society now with so much emphasis on LGBT stuff, all
okay.
these things.
Sure.
And some former coworkers of mine have said, well, you Christians dislike all the gay people and
okay.
things, and you're very close-minded, not modern, not up to date. But they really think we don't hate them. You know, the Bible says mm-hmm. their lifestyle's not right.
Sure.
They don't want to understand, and they don't want to talk about it.
Sure. So. Okay. Anything else discussed back there? Okay. That's good. Yeah, I think that's a good topic. Okay. How about in the back?
We talked about family. We also talked about there's a sense in the Bay Area that the rejection is not like outright rejection.
Right.
It's more of like apathy or like
sure.
not really wanting anything to do with it.
Right, right, okay. For Bay Area folks there, or, you know, who are in, right? Good, yeah, so there's an apathy. It's not personal rejection, by the way, right? Okay, so that might be a little bit different. Yeah, maybe, yeah, or the same, okay? Any other discussions here?
It was also family and the LGBTQ community.
Okay.
Yeah, I just think that they believe that their lifestyle or what they feel is who they are.
Mm.
And that misconception like really prevents us from being to say like people believe and accept their lifestyle.
Sure.
They don't believe that that's right.
Okay.
Because for them it's like all or nothing.
Sure. Okay. All right. Good. Anything else?
I talked about Christian at work that mm-hmm. they join lotto ticket stuff.
Mm.
And some didn't want to leave behind. I go, but you're Christians. Why wouldn't you let God steer your life instead
mm-hmm.
of leaving this?
Mm.
And they didn't want to talk about it.
Yeah, fascinating. Yeah, so you're seeing some sin in their life, you know, perhaps. Right. I don't think lotto is a sin, but if your motive, right, is
well,
to
not allowing God to work
yes exactly
in your life
mm-hmm.
and that that is not right.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So what's the motive of buying a model, joining in?
Good, good, good. And these are Christians.
Yeah. Well, some of them.
Good.
Yeah.
Okay.
But part of me, a lot of time, go, what happened if they won? I'll be left behind.
Yeah, I'm left behind. And they're like, glory to God, I won $1,000. God provided. Right. And you're like, maybe I should just pitch in $1 for that. So,
yeah. There's
tension.
The thing is like, oh God, please be with me.
Right. Because, see, what's fascinating is, I think there's these two aspects that we see. There's an aspect where we as Christians, maybe like Jeremiah, we need to reach the ungodly, okay? That's a lot of this LGBTQ, whatever letter sticks back there now. Oh yeah, A, because there's androgynous, right? Okay, so basically, we feel this sense, and I think that's true, that we gotta like be, that's kind of like a salt and light in the world concept. Yeah? That's like, the world is like this, we gotta be a salt and light concept, we gotta, but you know, what's fascinating to me is you guys are standing in the place of kind of a cultural, moral standing. Right, it's like, hey, as Christians, we need to kind of be the sense of right and wrong in society. Well, that's cool. I think that's cool. I'm not really sure, even as I use the phrase for you guys, like salt and light, if that's the only real essence of what it meant to be salt and light, is kind of stand for the moral decay of culture, right? But I think it's interesting. I think it's good that you guys are thinking along those lines. You're thinking about standing for the moral decay. I'd like to challenge those of us who are always thinking on that end. What does it mean to be salt and light? Is that what we are called to do? Is to stand up against LGBTQAI? Okay, is that it? I'm not saying that we don't, but is that the main mandate by God to be salt and light, that we stand up against the moral decay of society? And is that what Jeremiah was doing? I think that's a good thing to think about. We could probably talk about that more. I'll give you a hint that it's not. Okay? I'll give you a hint that our main mandate is not to be moral agents in society. Right, because Mormons do that, you know. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Catholics do that. Buddhists do that. Muslims, to a certain extent, do that. Right, a moralistic agent. Not sure if that's our main calling, but it's good to talk about. I'm not sure if that's what Jeremiah was doing, trying to help them know. There's moral decay in our city. We got to get more morals. We cannot stand for the downward sliding of our culture and society into homosexual behavior. I don't know if that's what Jeremiah was doing, so I'll give you a hint to think about that. Okay? Wrestle with that a little bit. Rather, what was Jeremiah doing? What is his main call? What is his call? What is his thing? What is his main mission? Is it to stop the moral decay of Judah? What was it? What was it, people? Sorry. I don't mean to clap and get all intense. Sorry, let me take it down a notch. All right? Like, I'm just getting a little intense. I don't know why, right? Okay. Right. I'm just trying, like, I'm following my own thoughts. I'm not catching my own gestures and stuff like that. Okay, let me bring it down. I'll smile. Right? So it's not necessarily that it's about like the moral decadence of society there, and Jeremiah was called to put a stop to that. Nor are we as Christians, I don't think. Okay? I think that's part of it, but that's not the main point of us being Christians. Okay? Yes, please, go ahead.
So he's a prophet. So
yeah, he's a prophet.
He would want to share about God, right?
Yes.
Want to, I guess in so many words, share the gospel.
Okay, right. Okay,
yes. To let people know about that.
Okay, okay, okay. Okay, we're getting warmer, right?
I think Lucy has a better.
Were these people who didn't know Lucy? They didn't know Lucy. They didn't know. Were these people who, okay, yes, go Lucy. Knock it. Knock out the park here.
To turn the people back to God.
Ah, yes. Ah, thank you. Okay. So what was the plight of Jeremiah here? Jeremiah's plight is, these people belong to God, but they are so far from God. And part of their being far from God is that they have this moral decline. Right? They have a moral, as a result of being far from God, they have a moral decline. So is the, maybe even the homosexuality, the behavior of these people part of it? Yeah. But if you're just saying our message to the Judah is stop being so immoral, get out of homosexuality, we need to stand for the right morals of God. That's not it. That's not it. It is, oh, people, you know God's love for you. You know God. Why are you so far from God? And because you're far from God, you are sliding in sin. And I see sin in your life, and God's calling it out. God's calling out your sin, guys. I see your sin. Yeah? You guys with me? Okay. So, I didn't mean to get, like, intense. I'm just trying to, like, slowly bring the transition around, right? Because I don't think our message is in this context, or even in the world, okay? So in the world context, I don't think our main call is to bring up the moral condition of society, okay? Our main concern in a non-Christian venue and with non-believers unsaved is to bring them to meet Jesus so that they can have access to the God who loves them. But in a Christian context, okay, this is talking, Jeremiah is more talking, like Bob said, it's not necessarily the gospel, it's not necessarily Christians, it is people who actually know God, but we want them to come back to God. Yeah? Yeah? Yes or no? Yes, you guys with me? You guys okay? All right. But how does it feel? How does it feel? Okay, so that's why the examples may be to reach non-believers. But it's not, okay, so we got a little sidetracked there. It's not to reach non-believers with moralism, all right? Mabel's talking about, yeah, don't buy lottery tickets. And I said, is it to Christians? She says, to Christians and non-Christians. Well, not, why does it matter for a non-Christian that they're in sin? And they need to, like, why does it matter if a non-Christian is homosexual? Why does it matter? Except in the grand scheme of things, they're just sinners in need of a savior. It's not their homosexuality. All right, let's not get caught up with that. That's the moral view of Christianity. That's not what we're about. What we're about is these people are lost in need of Christ. That's the non-believer perspective, okay? Because we all had sin just like that, and we needed to repent of that. That's the message. But the message is also specifically more similar to Jeremiah's. It's reaching other Christians with correction. You're far from God. You're messed up. You're off. That's what the devotions were about this week. It was like, you're off, brother. You're off, sister. And if I feel like Jeremiah, and I'm back in that other thing that Baxter says, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm praying for you, and I feel so bad for where you're at today. I see your life, and you're drifting from the Lord. Do I say something, God? Do I say anything? Do I say anything to them? Or do I not? Oh, God, I feel so bad. Because if I say something, they're going to hate me. They're going to hate me. They're going to hate me. You guys with me? You see that? What we're seeing in Jeremiah, which really comes to a modern day believer, is that's one aspect of Jeremiah. We see, do you see? Not one person. Okay, let me take it down. I'm sorry. Okay. Let me just take it down. No one here, interestingly, brought up that we see a brother or sister in the church that's wandering from God. A brother and sister in church who's in sin, and that sin has caused a wedge between them and God. And no one brought up that, man, it's hard. It's that phrase that we saw of Jeremiah. I have this suffering sympathy with God and with that brother or sister in Christ, because I'm trying to pray for them, but I'm trying to defend them before God, and I don't want to hurt their feelings and talk to them, but I don't know if anybody else sees this, but I see it. I see that they're off. Okay? And we didn't hear that today. And so I'm just bringing that up. Not because you didn't think of it, but I'm trying to bring that in today. Because there's this sense, perhaps, where the question I was going to lead you guys down to is what happens when Christians experience rejection? I don't think anyone likes being rejected. Okay? Which is why that group talked about rejection. It wasn't so much rejection to us, it's apathetic perspective. I don't think we like to be rejected. When if I asked you right now, do you see any other brother? Have you seen any brother or sister in Christ in this church that you know is maybe in sin and really struggle, they're off with God? What has held you back? Because I don't think that's a culture in our church. I don't think that's a culture in any church. There are probably some churches that have that culture where it's all about correction, rebuking, admonishing each other. I think that should be a mark of a healthy church, not overly so. But what holds you back from correcting, rebuking, checking in with another brother or sister? Probably that you don't want to get rejected. Probably because you don't want to get shot down. Probably because you're like, I love them so much, and I see it, and I pray for them, but they're not going to want to be my friend when I bring this up. They're not going to see my heart of love. They're going to reject me, and it's going to be awkward, and then we can't do things together. They don't want to talk to me anymore because I'm going to point out to them what's wrong in their life. Yeah? Does the New Testament talk about this at all? Does it talk about it? Right? Does it talk about this? See, Jesus, if Jeremiah's comparing, if Baxter's comparing Jeremiah to Jesus, how is he really like Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to bring people into a right relationship with God. Yeah? Okay? Saving us from sin, okay, that's a non-believer getting right with God, but also calling us and empowering us to come out of a life of sin. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what we're, as believers, we're called to come out of the life of sin. That's the word repentance, to turn, metanoia, to change our mind, to turn from those ways, and to keep allowing ourselves to be transformed by God. And when if Jesus came to do that, and that's Jesus' heart for us, right? Listen to what Jeremiah was called to do. Go and proclaim in the hearing. Here's what God says to you, my friends. Jeremiah says, God is saying, I remember your devotion of your youth. I remember your love. I remember how you followed me. In the tough times, you followed me. And yet, the Lord said, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went so far from me and went after worthless things that caused you to go out? What's wrong with you? You used to follow me and love me. You were devoted to me. Your love was like a bride to her husband. And where, huh? Oh, calm down, okay. And what happened to you? What happened to you? I feel this, guys. This is what brothers and sisters need to say to each other. What happened to you? You used to love God so much. You used to be so devoted. I used to see all this transformation going on in your life, and you stopped. What happened? Why are you in sin? Why are you staying here? I care for you so much. I've been praying about you for like a year, and I don't see anything happening. Please, what's happened to you? I love you, sister. I love you, brother. I care for you so much. I have to tell you this. You're off track. That's how Jeremiah applies to us. Yeah? Because something has happened in the church today where we are prevented from doing that. Something has happened in the church today where politeness somehow rules the day, as if love is only just seeing each other and hanging out. Oh, let's get, oh, I'm so like, okay, let me carry it. Yeah, right? Okay, let me take that. Like, let's do coffee. Hey, let's go get boba. Let's just hang out. It's a total college student Christianity all day long. Like, we're just supposed to hang out and give each other safe space. This language, safe language. Let's create this space of being safe and just loving. No, how about we're actually called? Does the New Testament actually say anything about correcting or rebuking or calling out a sin in brother and sister? Does it? Does it? I don't know. Does it? Yeah? I'm not sure. Does it? Mm-hmm. It does. Galatians 6. You are calling out a brother or sister in sin with the intent to what? What does Galatians 6 say? It says what? Tell me, somebody. Tell me, Joshua. Thank you. Reading the Bible. What does it say? Read Galatians 6:1. I think it's 6:1.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit.
Oh, what does it say? What does it say? Joshua, turn this way so everyone can hear you. Yeah.
All right. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you.
What? What? What are we supposed to do? Restore a brother or sister. That brother, Adelphi, is brother and sister. Let's restore them in a spirit of what?
Gentleness.
But we're supposed to restore them. We're supposed to say you're off. Like, brother or sister, man, I remember your devotion to the Lord. I remember your walk with the Lord. I know that you want to be right with God. I know you love God, but you're off. Oh man, I wanna get you back with God. I need to say these words that no one else is saying to you, because everyone else just wants to get coffee and boba with you and hang out. And we're not gonna get coffee today. That's how you start off. Hey, is it cool if we hang out a little bit? Oh yeah, you want to get some coffee? But no, nah. No sweet stuff today. I'm going to drink the bitter cup. If we drink coffee, it's going to be black. Right? Because we're going bitter. We're going bitter cup today. And then after we drink the bitter cup, then we'll add a little cream and sugar because it's in gentleness. It's in gentleness. I'm just kidding. That didn't really apply. Right? But my point is, do we see that is a part that may be missing? Did Jesus say anything about calling out a brother or sister in sin? I don't know, did he? Oh, Lucy says yes, he did. Matthew 18. You guys know somewhere in Matthew 18, okay, you guys gotta tell me, I don't think it's the first part. Matthew 18 says, if you see your brother or your sister in sin, you go as an individual that's probably, Jesus is probably assuming that you prayed about it, okay? And go approach them, and what does it say? Like, confront them about their sin. But you know what happens? Jesus knew that this could happen. What did he knew was going to happen? People are going to say, what? People become, when you're getting corrected and called out, what happens? Even in gentleness, you become defensive. And you're like, no, you don't know me. You don't know me. Brother, I've been in tears. Sister, I've been in tears for you. I've been watching. I know you. I know your devotion. You're off today. No, you don't know me. That is not the truth. I am not in sin. I am not in sin. Jesus says, I know that's going to happen. So what you got to do after that is you got to go to those other brothers and sisters that also love that brother or sister, that one. And you got to say, you see it too, huh? And they're going to say, yeah. Yeah, we see it. We see it too. We see it too. And they're going to say, you guys need to pray together. And because they're not listening to you, you got to take two or three witnesses. And you need to bring some bigger guns. And so that brother or sister can go, no way. Are you, what? Billy's here too? Sally's here too? Oh my. Are you serious? And then Jesus knows what happens, right? You guys all see it wrong. Oh, no, you don't know. You don't know my heart. You don't know my heart. Okay? We actually said that. We see your heart. It's just that you're in sin. And Jesus says, people get so defensive that they won't listen to that either. And so then what does Jesus say after that? You brought some bigger guns. You brought Billy and Sally. Did I say Sally or Susie? You brought Bobby and Susie. Okay. So you brought Bobby and Susie along, and they won't even listen to Bobby and Susie. Bobby and Susie don't know what they're talking about. So what do you do after that? What does it say? What did Jesus say? You gotta take it to the church. That means you gotta take it to the. You gotta take it to me. You gotta take it to Pastor James. You gotta take it to the elders. You gotta take it to the elders, and you gotta take it to the elders and say, you know what? Like 2 months ago, I went, and then they didn't see it, and they're kind of really defensive, and I hated to do this because it felt like teaming up, but Jesus said it, so I took Bobby and Susie, and we tried to approach it in love and gentleness with a spirit of restoration, and they still didn't want to listen to it. Oh man, Pastor James, I don't know what to do. Like, we're in tears. Like, this brother's just. His sister's gone. And then the pastors, the elders gotta deal with it at that time too. And then Jesus says, if they really don't, then what do? You gotta treat them like they're not saved. Oh man, ouch. Dagger to the heart. Ouch. You know, I think one day I'll probably preach this in the larger congregation because it is one ingredient that is part of a healthy church. And if no one in here, if not one person in here in the last, I don't know, 6 months, year, oh no, year and a half, 2 years, if you're not in the habit and you haven't corrected anyone, you haven't seen any sin, wow, we must have a sinless church. That's a beautiful church. Wow, guys, we did it. Let's give ourselves an applause. We have a sinless church. That's great. Brothers and sisters, don't sin. I don't think that's true. I think it's something is holding us back. Maybe we're not aware of it. And maybe we need to have the courage and the love and the prayer and the Jeremiah heart of saying, dude, brother, sister, I've seen when you're, I love you, but you're off. And if you have been a recipient of that before, because I have been a recipient of brother and sister, plural, who have had the courage to come and talk to a very, 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 very defensive person. And I will never, maybe one day I'll say their names, of people who have come up to me and have said, dude, you're off. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, I didn't start that way. I was like, shut up in the beginning. But at the end, I'm so thankful because it adjusted my course. God used them to adjust my course. And I'm loving God all the more because of them. Because people who loved me and were willing to Jeremiah me. Yeah? Yeah? And Jeremiah'd me. They didn't weep, though. I wept. Right? Okay? You guys with me? Yeah? Let's pray. God, we come before you, and what a great message on Father's Day here. That we can actually think about, even when we first prayed about men growing in their godliness, God, I pray for men and women. I pray for brothers and sisters, and I see this message. Really, Jeremiah tells us something that is so big for today, and I'm thankful that you showed this to me and you brought it to my attention, and I'm thankful that we can take this angle as a powerful reminder, God, of our responsibility of love towards our brothers and sisters. Oh God, would you be with us, please, and help us to be willing to restore brothers and sisters in Christ. Because all we want is to see these brothers and sisters grow more towards you and return to their love like a bride and devotion to the Lord. We thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.